Which is on page 17. I don't know how long this will last, but most weeks so far it's been whatever chapter we're in, it's the page number. So that's pretty good, it's pretty easy. So we're on page 17, Genesis 17, and I'm going to invite David to come and read that for us. Thank you.
Thanks. Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, all bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and she will surely give you a son, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, all bought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household, or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Thanks, David. Please keep that passage open. We're going to be having a look at Genesis 17 together. So as we do, let me pray for us as we think through what Genesis 17 means for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who makes wonderful promises, and you keep those promises. As we see you faithfully keeping the promises to Abraham, will that build our confidence ultimately in you and the promises you've made in the Lord Jesus? And we pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like to have a relationship with the living God? What does that look like? Imagine you went out into Enfield Town, maybe this afternoon, there might not be as many people on the street this evening, and asked that question, what does it look like to have a relationship with God? you probably get a few different responses, wouldn't you? Depending on who you met, you might get the response of, well, I think you probably need to lead a good life. That may be one response you get. Depending on who you run into, you might get, well, you need to go to the mosque and obey the five pillars of Islam. You might get that response. Some others might say, well, you need to go to the church and you need to read the Bible and pray. And you might get that response. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about how we can be sure we're in relationship with God? And what does God himself say is like to be in relationship with him? And that question is so very important, because it would be heartbreaking, wouldn't it, if you got to the end of your life and stood before God and you thought you were in relationship with him, but you weren't, and you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Now, thankfully, God hasn't left us guessing what it means to be in relationship with him. And we're going to have a look at Genesis 17. It tells us what that looks like, what being in relationship with God looks like. So first of all, trust that God will honor his covenants of grace. Trust that God will honor his covenants of grace. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, back in Genesis 12, God had promised to Abraham that he would give him descendants. And God had confirmed that promise in Genesis 15, if you remember thinking back, by making a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a binding agreement where between two parties, and they make promises to each other. And if you remember, God commanded Abraham to take some animals, cut them in half, make this slightly grisly walkway with the half of the animals on either side, and God himself walked through that in the form of fire, of a blazing fire. And that was him making a covenant with Abraham, saying, I will deliver on my promises I made to you back in Genesis 12. And one big part of that promise was a people. Abraham and Sarai were going to be the four parents of many descendants. And so last week, we saw how Sarai and Abraham got a bit wobbly. They got a bit twitchy about this promise because they were getting on in years. And so what they did is they took a shortcut. Sarai had a maidservant called Hagar. And all the sin and the brokenness of those relationships, Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham to sleep with. She then conceived Ishmael and gave birth to Ishmael. And so now Ishmael just celebrated his 13th birthday, and that is when God chooses to speak once again to Abraham. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, when he was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I'll make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And so those two verses 1 and 2, seem to set the themes for the chapter. And we're going to look at the second verse first. And in that second verse, if you had a look at that second verse, God reassures Abraham that he will make and confirm that covenant with him, that agreement with him, to give him descendants and will greatly increase your numbers. If you look back at verse 1, God calls himself something quite interesting. He calls himself God Almighty. That is the very first time in the whole of the Bible that God calls himself God Almighty. It's a name that he says that describes how powerful, how big, how strong he is. And it's no surprise that he reveals his name here, that he is really powerful. He is all powerful, because aging Abraham has been promised a child. He's 99 years old, and he's saying, you're going to be a dad. And God is so powerful enough to deliver on that promise. That is why God reveals himself and says, Abraham, I'm all powerful. I know I've promised you a son, and I know you doubt, but I'm all powerful. I'm God Almighty. And God had made that initial promise of descendants to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, confirming those promises. And now, on his 99th birthday, as Abraham is in Genesis 17, he wants to reassure Abraham about those promises he's made, that he'll keep those promises he's made back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And God's word to Abraham in Genesis 17 pick up many of those promises that was originally given in chapter 12. Although in this chapter, the particular emphasis is on descendants, on people. And although the promises are pretty familiar, if you've been around for the last few weeks, you'll know the promises of a people. What happens is God adds even better and bigger promises along the lines of a people. Have a look at verse 3. Abraham fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Now that's new. If you go back, God had promised to Abraham to make him to a great nation. Now this promise gets even bigger. He's saying to Abraham, you'll be the father, not just of one nation, but of many nations, verse 4. And the bigger promise leads to a name change. Have a look at verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. Now today, their name is doesn't make much difference about their life and who they are. So for example, Jonathan allegedly means gift of God. Now you might be thinking, well, where did God keep the receipt? But however, in Bible times, your name would often give a hint of what your life would be. And the name Abraham means exalted father. So Abraham means exalted father. But the change to Abraham means father of many. So the name change which reflects what God has promised, what God's going to do. And the covenant gets more new detail as God promises that his covenant with Abraham and his descendants will last forever. It won't be broken. Have a look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God's promises to Abraham will not stop when Abraham dies. They will continue down the generations. And God then makes it clear that the shortcut which led to Abraham sleeping with Hagar and producing Ishmael is not the way God intends to make fulfill his covenant promises. Verse 15. Skipping on to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And again, that's new. If you look back at Genesis 12, and you look back at Genesis 15, Sarah is not mentioned. This is confirmation that the son that God will give Abraham will come between Abraham and Sarah. And this is all too much for Abraham. The thought that 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah would have a baby together makes him laugh in disbelief because they're more suited to the geriatric department than the maternity ward, aren't they? If you saw them sort of saying arriving in one of the hospitals like North Mid and say, can you point me the way to the maternity ward? You say, I think you might need geriatrics. You know, something struck me as I prepared. Abraham laughing is not a detail I normally remember. I remember in the next chapter, Sarah laughs in disbelief at the thought of getting pregnant. But actually, Abraham laughs as well. It is so unbelievable that both of them laugh. And as we come to look at Isaac, Isaac's name means to laugh. So Abraham still doesn't quite believe God's promise of a biological son for himself and Sarah. He's already had a son, Ishmael. He's just celebrated his 13th birthday. Why can't the promise come true through Ishmael? Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Heavenly Father, I've got Ishmael. He's already here. He's 13 years old. Why promise something that's just too difficult to deliver? Would the blessing come through Ishmael? And God is very gracious to Abraham. He doesn't brush off his request. He doesn't say, oh, Abraham, you know, silly Abraham. God actually promises to bless the descendants of Ishmael. But the blessings of the covenant of being in relationship with God, being God's people, will not come through Ishmael. It'll come through Isaac. And that is really important because the son that's born in the natural way, in the human way, Ishmael, is not the son who will receive the blessings of God. Rather, it is the son who's born, you could say, in the supernatural way, Isaac, who will receive the blessings of God. Because there's no way that a married couple with a combined age of nearly 190 should have conceived. There's no way that should have happened. The oldest mother to conceive naturally, i.e. without fertility treatments, according to Wikipedia, was a lady called Dawn Brooke, aged 59 years of age. That is the oldest person who'd become pregnant without fertility treatments, IVF. Sarah was 90, 30 more years. And the New Testament tells us that Abraham's body and Sarah's body were as good as dead. And so the only reason Sarah became pregnant with Isaac was as a result of a divine promise. It was a supernatural thing. It wasn't them getting together, making it work themselves. It wasn't the human way, the natural way. It was a supernatural way. Now, all this might seem very long time ago, very alien to the culture that we live in. So what does it have to say to us if we're Christians or if we're here this evening and we're thinking through what it means to be a Christian? Because in the New Testament, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia gives us like a lens to look back on Genesis 17, to understand it, how to understand it in the light of Jesus coming. And Galatians 4 teaches us, when it comes into a relationship with God, human beings just split into two teams. One team is Team Ishmael. Everyone on Team Ishmael imagines that they can have a relationship with God because of human efforts. Perhaps they think they are part of God's family and God looks favorably on them because their parents are Christians. Perhaps they've been baptized in a church. And they think, well, actually, because I'm baptized in church, I belong to God's family. Perhaps they try to live a good life, try and obey the Ten Commandments. But no one in Team Ishmael is part of God's family. They do not inherit the blessings of being part of God's family. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the blessings of being part of God's people doesn't come about by human effort, by trying hard and succeeding through the natural way. As I describe Team Ishmael, just wondering, am I describing you? Are you someone who thinks you are part of God's people, that you are going to get into heaven because of things that you do? You come to church, you may have Christian parents, you read the Bible, you try and obey the Ten Commandments or what the Bible says. If that's you, then please hear what God lovingly says to us tonight, that that's not how you become part of God's people. That's not the characteristic of someone who's in a real relationship with God. If you're on Team Ishmael, you are not in a relationship with God. Now, the other team Galatians 4 talks about is Team Isaac. And everyone on Team Isaac is not there because of any human reason. Rather, they're on Team Isaac because they heard God's promise that anyone who trusts in Jesus can be born again into his heavenly family. They are children, not trying to earn their way to heaven. They are children of a divine promise, just like Isaac was born of a divine promise. And so if you are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, if your answer to why I should be getting to heaven is because Jesus died for my sins and I'm trusting in him, then you are on Team Isaac. You are part of God's people. You do share in these covenant blessings that, I know it seems a long time ago, and Genesis 17 seems very, very archaic to us, but you are part of those blessings from Genesis 17. And sometimes that's really hard to believe, isn't it? We know in our heads, if we're Christians, we know in our heads that to be part of God's people is of grace. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to merit our entry into heaven. We simply believed in Jesus and we were included, we were adopted into God's family. But like Abraham, we lose confidence sometimes that it's all of grace. And what we try and do, we try and add to it by our human effort. We may be Team Isaac in our heads and spiritually, but every now and again, we have a little bit of a wobble, and our hearts are drawn back to flirting with Team Ishmael, because it makes us feel good if we can feel that we're contributing to getting into heaven, being part of God's family. So our confidence of being loved and accepted, this is what it means that if you are a Christian, but sometimes flirting with trying to earn your way to heaven, our confidence of being loved and accepted by God goes up when we've had a spiritually good day, when we've read our Bibles, we've said no to sin, we've prayed, we've shared the gospel with others. But our confidence then goes down when we've had a bad spiritual day, when our Bibles just remain closed, when we fall into that sin again, or not again. We remain quiet about Jesus when he's come up at school or in the office. And so we are part of God's people only by grace. We have joined God's family by grace alone, and we remain in God's family by grace. It doesn't depend on us. So our experience shouldn't be going like this each day, thinking, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out of God's family. Every day we rely on God's grace, because the people who are part of God's people belong to Team Isaac, belong to, that they trust in God's promise, and they trust that God will do it. And maybe today, for those of us who are Christians, it's an encouragement. If you're having a bit of a wobble like Abraham, thinking maybe, you know, maybe the blessing comes through human effort, through Ishmael, actually going back to the cross and realizing that you're only qualified for heaven through trust in Jesus. Trust that God will honor his covenant of grace. Second, be wholly devoted to God in obedience. Be wholly devoted to God in obedience. Let's go back to how Genesis 17 starts and read verse 1. We said we're going to have a look at those two verses, and those two verses will give us a way through this passage. Let's have a look at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, when he was nearly going to get a telegram from the king, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. The Lord God had set his love on Abraham and brought him into relationship for himself. It wasn't as though Abraham was good enough and then God said, I'll have a relationship with you. He called Abraham out. And from that secure position of being called into relationship with God, Abraham was to live out in response. He was to walk before the God faithfully. In other words, Abraham was to live his life knowing that God's eyes were all on him all the time. I wonder if as you walk down the street, whether you're, the way that you walk, what you do, changes depending on who's watching you. Sometimes if a police officer walks down the street, you get a little bit nervous. You know, maybe in the car, there's like a police car behind you. You slightly drive a little bit, definitely under the speed limits, making sure. You know, it's that idea of someone's eyes on you, and that changes how you live. And so God's eyes are on Abraham. And that should change how Abraham lives. But not only that, not only that he needs to walk before the Lord, realizing God's eyes are on him, but Abraham was to be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. Rather, blameless means to be wholehearted, devoted to God, devoted to living for him and living with him. And here's how God commanded to live in response to him, verses 9, 10, and 11. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was quite a common practice back then in Abraham's world. However, God took that practice of circumcision and used it for his own purposes. And Abraham and every man descended from him, everyone who's actually part of Abraham's camp, those people who joined Abraham's camp, who weren't necessarily his bloodline, all of them were to get circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And this circumcision would be a visual sign that pointed back towards the agreement God had made with Abraham and his descendants forever. So every time a Jewish man took off his clothes to go to bed or had a bath, he would look down and see the effects of circumcision and remember the covenants that God had made with his people. And so God had commanded Abraham to walk before him faithfully and be blameless. And that is exactly what Abraham did. God commanded something, and Abraham was very quick to obey. Do you see that, verse 23? On that very day, I think I would have maybe had a thought, think about it for a few days. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Now that's obedience, isn't it? On that very day, Abraham takes a flint knife and does the job, not only on himself, but on his son and everyone in his camp, everyone who's with him. You can almost see him walking back to the men in his camp and say, lads, I've got some good news, but I've also got some bad news. The good news is God's making a covenant with us forever. The bad news, we've got to get circumcised today. You know, circumcision isn't a guarantee that you're a genuine part back then of God's people. There were many people who were circumcised who weren't truly part of God's family. For example, Ishmael was circumcised, but later on it shows that he's not truly part of God's family. Instead, the hope held out in the Old Testament and the hope held out in the New Testament was that this physical sign would lead to a spiritual heart operation. And so the spiritual sign was to be mirrored by something going on in someone's heart, that someone's heart would be circumcised. But that sounds very strange. How do you circumcise your heart? Now, it's really key to remember that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. Instead, the heart in the Bible is the real you, the place where all your decisions are made, where your emotions are, where your mind is, where your intellect is. It's where you make all your decisions. It's the real you, the inner you. It's not, when we talk about the heart today, if you think about Valentine's Day, we just think about emotions, but the Bible's talking not just about emotions, but also about our intellect, our mind, everything. But all our hearts are dominated by the desire, before we're Christians, to say no to God and to live for ourselves. And we don't desire to walk faithfully before God. If you can remember before you became a Christian, do you not remember that you didn't want to obey God? And that part of our heart that needs to be removed, that sinful, rebellious part of our heart, that needs to be cut away and removed. So for our hearts to be circumcised, we need God to do that. We need God to do spiritual surgery on us, to cut away the sin in our hearts so that we can live for him. And so if God commanded Abraham to circumcise every male, then why did that stop? Why did that stop in the Old Testament? Thankfully, if you're a guy, it did stop. And the coming of Jesus changes everything. And that's good news. Because when Jesus came, he totally transformed what it meant to belong to God's people. Back in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, God's people were a mixed group of believers and unbelievers. The Jewish people, they weren't all saved. However, under the new covenant, God's people are made up of believers. It's not a mixed group. We're made up of people, all of us, whose hearts have been circumcised by Jesus. Just listen to what Colossians 2 verse 11 says. It should come up. In Jesus, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Whether you're a man or a woman, the moment you put your trust in Jesus got out the spiritual knife and circumcised your heart, cutting away that part of your heart that wanted to live in rebellion against God and throwing it away. Jesus dealt with your sin. So your heart, in other words, biblically speaking, was spiritually circumcised. And the sign that showed your hearts had been spiritually circumcised was to be baptized. Look how the next verse from Colossians 2 goes. Having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism, if you've been baptized as a believer, baptism is like wearing a wedding ring. The wedding ring is a sign that points back towards a marriage having happened on a particular day. And so when someone gets baptized by going under the water and then coming out, it's a sign that the sin of that person has been washed away, that they have been spiritually circumcised when they put their trust in Jesus. And just as an aside, if you love Jesus and you've never been baptized, would you consider getting baptized? It's a visible sign that Jesus has spiritually taken away that sin from your heart and thrown it away. And it's a sign that you're part of God's new community, the church. So why not come and talk to myself or Tim or any of the elders about that if you're someone who is a Christian who loves Jesus but has never been baptized? So Abraham, both being physically circumcised, also had a spiritually circumcised heart, and he was wholly devoted to God in obedience because of it. And in a similar way, if we are in relationship with God, if we're in relationship with God through trusting in Jesus, then what that means is that we too are to walk before God and to be wholly devoted to God, in Genesis 17 language, to be blameless. Like Abraham, we're to walk faithfully before God, knowing that God's eyes are on us. And we are to live a life that's wholly committed to him. If you are trusting in Jesus, then the life that Abraham lived is a life that we are to live. To walk before God faithfully and to be blameless. Not sinless, but just wholly committed to our God. And I wonder if God is calling us in this room, if we're trusting in Jesus, to obedience in a certain area of our lives. It won't be circumcision, thankfully. Perhaps it's a lifestyle choice that we know doesn't honor God, that we know that God looks at it and he says, no, that's not right. My son, my daughter, that's not right that you live that way. Or maybe a relationship that is pulling us away from God. Or it's honoring God's call to stand for Jesus in the workplace or school. Maybe we've never said to anyone that we've become a Christian, that we're a Christian and we stand for Jesus. And like Abraham, we know that obedience to God is going to be painful. It won't be as physically painful in many ways as what Abraham did, but Abraham is our model in that respect. Have a look again at verse, where is this, 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household. His obedience was immediate. His obedience was in line with what God had asked him to do. And if we know God, and we know that our Heavenly Father has been telling us, maybe over the past few days or weeks or months, of a particular area in which we are to obey him, then like Abraham, we are to do that immediately, to do things in the way that God commands us to do. And the motivation is to remember that the amazing grace that God had shown us in Jesus. Why did Abraham obey immediately? Maybe because God had plucked him out of obscurity, saved him, and promised him a place with God, a people, and a blessing. And in the same way, in Jesus, that is what we are promised. Those are the massive privileges that we are promised if we are trusting in Jesus. Knowing that should make us want to obey God, make us want to walk faithfully before God, to be blameless, to be wholly devoted to Jesus. Be wholly devoted to God in obedience. So as we read this passage, it might have seemed so foreign and alien to our ears. If I'm honest, this week Genesis 17 was a bit of a struggle to prepare, to think through what does this mean for us today. And yet we've been encouraged to trust God that He will honor His promise, that anyone who's on Team Isaac gets into heaven. That's what it means to be in relationship with God, trusting God, not trying to do it yourself, trusting God. And also to be wholly devoted to God in obedience. That's what it means to live and have a relationship with God. With those two things ringing in our ears, basically from verses 1 to 2, why don't we pray and ask our Heavenly Father just to maybe imprint these things on our hearts. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've made those great and precious promises to Abraham. It's wonderful to know that those promises are also our promises in and through the Lord Jesus, the promise of being part of Your people, ultimately being in heaven one day with You, enjoying Your blessing. Thank You for being so, so good to us. We ask that we may have hearts that are wholly devoted to You, wanting to obey You, even though that might be costly and painful. And we pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.